Psalm 100 is our text for today in our second week in our series of counting our blessings. We are entering into the time of year where we are reminded on one day that we ought to be giving thanks for all of the things and the people and the circumstances in our lives. We should be thankful. It was so important that not only do churches and the Bible and, you know, everyone else that cares about what God has to say, it also was important enough that the government decided we should declare a holiday, where that's what we do. We give thanks for what we have. It's tied intrinsically to the fall season, which many of you likely know why, but it's after our harvest time. Now, very few of us are active farmers, but it is a time of year where, like, you've toiled, you've worked, you've done all of the work that you needed to grow a thing. God has overseen the season, and you end up with a harvest. Sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's not so great. Sometimes there's disaster that strikes, and sometimes you have more than you know what to do with, and it takes you longer, and you have to figure out what to do with your harvest. But for those of us who are not farmers, I think it might be easy for us to let the season pass and not contemplate at all what we ought to be giving thanks for. Because very many of us either have a commission-based job or work hourly or have a salary, and we get paid evenly throughout the year. But my father-in-law happens to be a farmer, and that his abundance comes all at once, and then you have to figure out how to make it make sense. Now, he diversifies a little bit, so it's not exclusively cash crop, but it is a different way of life, and it is understandable why we would then put Thanksgiving at that time of year. And so for those of us who don't have a life like that, we can often be like, oh, well, we like fall, it's a beautiful time of year, and, you know, we have this day called Thanksgiving, and we can just celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with it. However, you know, as most pastors say, every year Thanksgiving shouldn't be limited to one day, just like Christmas shouldn't be limited to one day, you know, all of this stuff, right? But today we want to continue our exercise in training our hearts and our souls to be thankful, to give thanks, to be grateful, to count our blessings. And we're not going to dive all that much deeper into the why, which will still be yet to come. Today is, again, just a reminder. It's a tuning to get us on track. And we'll, as we go into our next couple weeks, talk about why it is that God has built thanksgiving and gratitude and gratefulness into our existence and what it would instinctively do for us. But today is just another reminder to be thankful about, to be thinking about what to be thankful for in your life, what God has been doing. And along those lines, last week I told you that for the next 6 weeks, so now five more weeks, which will probably let you have an extra week to write on the board. But down at the entry level, right, where the door comes in, the bulletin board, Deb has redone for us so that it can be interactive. There are pen Sharpie markers down on the little heater there. You can take one and write on the board what you are thankful for. And each day of the week, we should be writing down something that we can be thankful for, something that God has done for us in our lives, just even like something that maybe you've never given him credit for. It just is. Like, this is just the nature of my life, but it is something that has come to my mind that I should be thankful for. That daily exercise of being reminded to be thankful ought to help carry us past Thanksgiving and get us started on a good track for the next year of keeping in mind things to be thankful for. Now, if you're like me, you don't have seven things you wrote down last week. And if you did, good for you. Here, I will give you a prize somewhere at some point. But that is what we're working towards. Every day to have at least one thing. Now, some days you might have five, and the next day you might have nothing. And that's totally okay. It's the practice of taking a time to contemplate, what is it that I have in my life? What circumstances are at play in my life? What things could have been that are not, the things that are that should not, you know, all of these things that are part of our existence, what things should we give thanks for? So let's jump in to Psalm 100 today. Psalm 100, pretty short, and it is one of the psalms that several of us probably have memorized, at least to a certain extent. There is a song, several songs, about Psalm 100, so it's going to be hard for me to read this without singing it. So if I start breaking out into song, I apologize. You can just deal with that. But let's just go through this just in order. It's very succinct. It gives several commands, right? All of which tell a central lesson, but being reminded that the Book of Psalms was meant to be a song book of sorts for the Jewish people, and so they would have most of these things memorized. So verse 1 is, "Shout triumphantly to the Lord all the earth," or "make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth." This psalm might make some of us a little bit uncomfortable, because most of us hear Psalm 100 and instantaneously we go straight to music. And it definitely is fair for people to do that. But some of us are not as musically talented as others. And some of us feel like we shouldn't be singing at all because it is not beautiful. But I always like to remind people, Psalm 100 verse 1 just says, make a joyful noise. I mean, as long as you're giving it a shot, that is what is required. It is not telling you to sing a certain style or to have a certain quality. It is simply to express your boisterous thanks for God to Him. So shout triumphantly. There's this idea of this making a joyful noise, like there is victory, right? Now, it is very natural for a good portion of humans to, when they are excited, when they are victorious, that songs boil out of them. That doesn't happen to be something that's true of me. So if you're not one of those people, that's okay, because I'm not one of those people either. When I get excited, singing is not the thing that happens for me. But it is to say that there should be a triumphant, joyful expression that other people can see or hear about what we think about our God. And so, obviously, you know, today you came to church, even if you don't really love singing, you feel like you can't sing very well or play music very well, singing is part of what we do. It is one of the things that we do to express our joy and our victory in our God. And it is in line with Scripture because it says, like, this is what you should do. If you understand what God has done for you, this is the proper response. And unlike our psalm from last week, this psalm is not necessarily given to us in a particular context or exclusive to, like, when things are going well, do this. It is simply a command and reminder, here is what we do. And we find our identity in this as we get in here. It says we are His people. So as God's people, this is what we ought to do. So verse 1, make a joyful noise or shout triumphantly to the Lord all the earth. That means that we are not reserved. We are not quiet. We don't whisper. We express our joy in our God so that all can hear it. Now, that doesn't mean that the next song that we sing today after the sermon, that you all need to, like, literally hurt the eardrums of the people around you by being so loud. But it does mean that it is not an internal reflection that is being talked about now. There is a time for that, for sure. But it is an expression that others can also join in. Notice that it says all of the earth. Everyone. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 2, second command, serve the Lord with gladness. And then come before Him with joyful songs. So we are to understand rightfully who our God is and what He has done. Many psalms that are not necessarily labeled Thanksgiving psalms recount the history of God's people. And in remembrance of what God has done for them, the expression is of triumph and joy and thankfulness for who God is. And this, in turn, should help us do this second command. If we are reminding ourselves to express so that others can hear, so that all around can know that we trust in the Lord, that we then serve him with gladness. Now, does that mean that everything has to be going good for us to do what God has asked of us? Does that mean with gladness that we have to have a smile on our face every time we're doing something God has asked us to do? I'd say no. But to serve the Lord with gladness would be to say the contrary, to serve the Lord begrudgingly or out of obligation. I have to because he told me to. I think as parents, we understand that dynamic. You know, sometimes we would just be happy if our kids would just do what we told them to do because we told them to do it. But how much better is it when you say, okay, I need you to go get ready for bed. They say, okay, Dad, and just go off. Without the fighting, without the fussing, without the shouting of, I don't want to's. This is what we're talking about. When God has called us to do what he has instructed, to serve him and to do his plan, not our own, to serve the Lord with that kind of attitude, with a gladness, not necessarily with such a big smile on our face that we have to fake it. But instead of just saying like, ugh, fine, I'll do what God told me to do. This Psalm of Thanksgiving says that the right attitude, the right response to who God is to make a joyful noise out of triumph because of who he is. And then in response, then we also serve him with the same kind of enthusiasm that we will do what he has asked us to do because he is our God. And then it says to come before him with joyful songs. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are told a similar thing. So if you would like to, you turn with me to Colossians, into the New Testament, chapter 3. In the New Testament, we don't have like a similar book as the Book of Psalms. That is a compilation of hymns and poems and things. Like, there's not much as far as poetry goes in the New Testament. Several of the books in the New Testament, you'd be like, oh, this kind of sounds like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible or whatever. But you do catch glimpses of similar things. So Colossians chapter 3. Nope. I have the wrong reference. Oh, there it is. There he is. I got the wrong verse. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. There we go. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can keep your finger there and flip back and forth between Psalm 100 and here. The New Testament in Colossians, we are reminded of what God has done for us. Similarly to the people of Israel who would be singing or reading Psalm 100, having recounted all of the good things that God has done for them, how he delivered them out of slavery and all of these things. And in Colossians, it is that theme repeated that when you consider what Jesus has done for us, we can shout triumphantly because our Savior has overcome sin and death, that which we could not conquer on our own. We ought to be giving thanks. We ought to be having this attitude. It ought to overwhelm our souls so that expressions of gratitude, including music and singing, flow out of us. In Colossians 3, it tells us, what, three different times to give thanks, be thankful, to give thanks, and to have gratitude in our hearts to God. And that whatever we do, however we serve the Lord, that this is the kind of heart attitude that we have is the kind of gratitude, thankfulness, and gladness that God has saved us so that we can do whatever he has called us to do with a heart of thanksgiving for him and for all that he has done. So to say that singing is not important is a vast wrong statement. To say that it is the only thing is also an overstatement. But it is to say that when we gather together with other people who have experienced the salvation of our God, and we come together to express our gratitude to him together, that it would be expected that there would be many expressions of thanksgiving to him. So one of the non-musical ways I hope that you will participate is by using that bulletin board down at the door. You don't have to sing a song. You can write on there what it is that God has done for you, and you are participating. You are declaring to those that walk by who read it, this is the God that I serve, that we serve together. Verse 3, acknowledge, know that, my translation says, Yahweh is God. Most of you should probably say the Lord, that the Lord is God. Okay? And then this one builds on it. It says, know that the Lord is God. He made us. And then another step down. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is like the starting point. The first two were the instructional introduction, like you should be doing these things, and here is the reasons why. One, because Yahweh is God. He is over it all. And he cares. Like, that's the most wild thing about it, is that he is the God of the universe and he cares more about us than we can give him credit for. Know that the Lord is God. Not one of, but he is. He is the unique and sovereign overall being of all of the universe, and it is expressed how? Because he made us. He made the world. He made all that is in the world, but he made us. Now, did it occur to you today, and it might have, and good for you, but when you came into this room and you sat down and you turned your hymn book and you started singing, that we were expressing our joy and thanksgiving to the one who made you, to the one who made the world, who has always been, who still is, who always will be, and has always been at work to bring about his plan, that we are his. We belong to him. And it is a good thing to belong to him, because he is God, and not an angry God that our mythologies have instructed us that the gods are always at war with people. Although there is not peace naturally between people and God because of sin, God has been at work in bringing about the peace of the Messiah to our hearts. Know that he is God, so we were made by him, so we are his people and his sheep in his pasture. When people have put their trust in God, they become his people, his sheep. There is in this psalm the dichotomy of that humankind belong to God, and that there is a group of humankind that are especially his people. Those who God has rescued, whom he has delivered and saved. And as we have seen in Colossians 3, that those who have responded to the call that the gospel has for us to hear and believe and to follow, we are God's. And I love that it says, like, We're his people. And we could have easily moved on from there, but instead there's like, kind of like sheep belong to shepherds. Not so that we would have the idea that somehow we are equal to God, that he and I have this kind of partnership where like it's 50-50. It's much more like a sheep, a flock of sheep. And a shepherd says, like, no, we're not going over there. Not over there. Come over here. Now, you can hear that and say, like, well, I don't like being referred to as sheep. I don't particularly either. I don't particularly like sheep all that much. But the point is to understand our dependent nature. Just like Psalm 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd, and I'm not going to lack because he is a good one. He is a good shepherd. He will take you where you need to go for your nourishment. But we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We rely on him. And when you see that in relationship to verse 2, that should be okay with our hearts. We should be okay being God's sheep, doing what he tells us to do, because he is going to lead us where we need to be, to receive what we need to receive, to be kept from harm, to be looked out after, because we are his. We are not our own. So then, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This draws on the imagery of the tabernacle and the temple, that we are to come to him with thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Again, since we do not have the tabernacle or temple where the glory of God is in a visible form for us to look at, we can miss out on the imagery, but the psalmist here is saying it's impossible to approach the house of God without seeing him for who he is. Which means if you see God for who he is, you ought to be coming into his house with praise and thanksgiving. You might also be coming with things to confess. You might also be coming with things not right in your life. You might also be coming to God's house with a heavy heart. But all of this should also be accompanied with thanksgiving and praise, because you are going to the God of the universe that is your God. You are his people. And he is a God you can trust to take care of the rest. So with thanksgiving and with praise, we enter in to his house. The correlation here, though, that it would be easy to make, and, you know, is something to contemplate, would be to say, okay, so when you come to church, you should enter the doors with thanksgiving and praise. But God does not live here. It's Sand Creek Baptist Church, the building. And it is wildly good news that he does not reside in any single location in the universe. Otherwise, we would need to go there. Although God had a time in history where he dwelled with his people in the tabernacle and then the temple, that never excluded him from being everywhere, but there was something unique and special about his temple and tabernacle. But when Jesus came and he entered into the world, one of the things that Jesus said, and we've talked about this in the last couple of years, is that he needed to leave so that he could send his spirit into the world, and that was going to be better than what we had had before. And in doing so, in Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the grave, and then ascending into heaven, and then empowering his people by indwelling his spirit in them for the life he has called them to, he has then spread that kind of special presence to the corners of the earth. To here, from here, back to the Middle East, over to China, God's presence is available to us. We have to see it. We have to recognize it. And when we do, it ought to fill our hearts and souls with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 5. For the Lord, or Yahweh, is good, and his love is everlasting or eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. I just love that that's just like, that's the wrap up. For he is good. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness endures through all generations. As we discussed last week, this idea of being thankful is not a natural one to our hearts. It is a natural one for the Spirit of God that lives in his people, to be thankful. We ought to maybe consider that dynamic in our own lives. When we are being called and we come, things are being called to our minds of which we can give thanks, we know that that is a thing of God and from his Spirit. And when we want to grumble and complain, not just state a fact, but we want to grumble and complain about the situations in our lives, that's likely you. And as we have seen in the New Testament, that we have that wrestling in us, that of our old man, as Paul would call it, and our new man, that might be a dynamic worth contemplating. I get it. I have bad days, and sometimes I have more bad days than good days. And I'm not always a great person to have to hang around. I'm not pretending to tell you that if you're just a good enough Christian, this will be the case. But it should be the case that if you are his people, you should be able to identify, well, that wasn't from God. There is something right about acknowledging what is wrong with the world, and yet still having the wherewithal in your soul to give thanks to God, to serve him with gladness, despite the circumstances. It is an active choice we can make. It is an active choice we are instructed to make. To look at God, to look at ourselves and the life that we lead, and come to the conclusion that God is a God worthy of receiving praise and thanksgiving, and not just our complaints about what things are that we do not like, what things he should have done better or differently. This ought to be a dynamic that impacts our prayer life. You know, if you grew up in the church like Michael and I, or you've heard enough Christians pray, we always like to throw a little thank you at the beginning so that we check the little box about giving thanks as part of what we should be doing for our prayer. And, you know, as long as you're actually meaning it, there's nothing wrong with it. But usually prayers go something like, Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. And then we say whatever else we want to. And there are certain times that, you know, as a body of people, as a community, right, we eat food together. So, like, it would make sense that we give thanks for the food and not thanks for literally everything else that we have. But when you do this time and time again, it becomes, at least for me, and maybe I'm just openly confessing here, that that's just what prayer is. Dear God, thank you. Now here's all my problems. And to not spend a proportionate, even in any size, amount of time contemplating what he has done and who he is and the circumstances and place you find yourself. We go to God to solve that which is wrong and then neglect to give thanks for what he has already resolved. If you believe in Jesus and you are his people and his sheep, you've already got a list a mile long that you can give thanks for. You can give thanks that you heard the gospel. You can give thanks that you understood it and that Jesus promises to save those who trust in him. You can give thanks for the fact that God sees you as much more valuable than birds, and yet he knows when birds fall from trees. His eye is out for you in a good way. Whereas in contrast, before you received the gospel, it was at you in a bad way. The Bible says his eyes roam to and fro from the earth, looking for those that do what is right. But then in other places, it talks about him observing the earth and finding those who are doing what is wrong. You can give thanks that you belong to him and that no one, nothing, even death itself cannot change that, because he is God. I understand, both personally and pastorally, that this is hard. Which is why I thought maybe it's a good time to do it for 6 weeks instead of one. This is not an easy thing for us as people in a broken world to just wake up every day and be like, thank you, God, for all that you've done, all this stuff, and then like not mention all the stuff that's wrong, because we have a list very long of all the things that are wrong. But we need to be reminded, like Psalm 100 teaches us, and if you know this in song format, or if you would like to memorize it, because it's 5 verses, it's not real long, to remind ourselves, we have so much to be thankful for that it ought to be bubbling out of us that we cannot keep it under lock and key. And oftentimes the things that overflow and bubble out of our hearts, out of our mouths, and into society are the things that we are unthankful for, that we wish to complain about. And it ought to be the opposite. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So let's be working on what's in our hearts. Let it, you know, dig in and find things to give thanks for, to remind ourselves to praise God in it all. And eventually we will be making joyful, triumphant noises that are probably going to annoy some people who don't understand, who live life like the way we naturally want to. Let's be a group of people who serve God with gladness. Not because we have to. Not because if we don't, something else will be a problem. Let's serve the Lord with a positive attitude, because he is a good God. Knowing that he made us, that we are his, that he looks out for us. Let us enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise, giving thanks to him and praising his name. So in conclusion, you know, don't intend to preach terribly long sermons this series, but you know, it could happen. As we think about this, I understand, because my heart is challenged in this as well, to find things to be thankful for. I think it might just be helpful for you to consider or write down, as we think through every day this week, trying to come up with something to be thankful for. There's these 3 statements in verse 5. For the Lord is good. If you have a hard time answering the question because it's like being put on the spot, what are you thankful for? Let's phrase it this way. How has God been good to you? The answers to that question is the exact same as what are you thankful for? So maybe that question helps you think differently. How has God been good to you? Scripture tells us time and time again that he is good, so that's not even a question. God is good. And, you know, the statement, God is good all the time, God is good, right? And we can say that as many times as we want, but contemplate, how has God been good to you? In the course of your life, in the course of the day, in the course of the week, in the course of this year, how has God been good to you? Last week it said, taste and see that the Lord is good. This one doesn't tell you that you get to judge. The answer is he's good. But evaluate, make a judgment call in your life. How have you seen God be good to you? Then second, in verse 5, his love is everlasting or eternal. So then the question might be, instead of what are you thankful for, how has God shown you his love? Not just in the gospel, although that's a really good answer, of course, to that question. But how has God shown you his love this week, this month, this year, this decade? She hasn't been alive long enough to have a decade, but how has God's love been demonstrated to you? Because it is eternal. It is permanent. It's not a thing that comes and goes. It just is a fact of reality. God is good, and his love continues. It is eternal. It has been, it is, it will be. So how have you seen God's love to you? And then third, his faithfulness endures to all generations. Again, a statement of reality. Not, well, let me overstate my case. God has always been, is, and always will be faithful. Your relationship with him is not contingent on his whim of coming and going, of today's a good day, today might be a bad day. God remains faithful to you. We might not remain faithful to him, but he remains faithful to us. He will not allow his covenant type of love to come and go where we have no idea what is going on. It is a permanent fixture for his people that he is faithful. And then it says, to all generations. So the question then is, how has God's faithfulness been evident in your life? And this is the one that, you know, innately tells you to think in bigger picture. I think it's always a good idea to think in the long haul. And if we spend our entire time looking at the past, like, well, 20 years ago, this happened. That's not healthy for us. It's not healthy to only look at the past, but to consider this, as he says here, God's faithfulness endures. It keeps on going. It doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It keeps on going through all generations. So to contemplate, how have you seen God's faithfulness enduring to you? One way would be to consider how it is that you ended up hearing and or caring about God and what he has done for you. Some of us, like me, have generations of people who have cared enough to express the importance of who God is to their generations. Some of you, you might be the first in your entire family tree to have ever heard and understood the call of the gospel to repent of your sin and to accept Jesus as your Savior and to follow him. But regardless of the actual details, God's faithfulness to you has endured from all time past, all the way to this day, and will remain for the rest of your days. And it will remain for the rest of whoever you leave behind. And it will remain for all of those future generations until God brings it all to a close. His faithfulness endures. It is always there. So how have you seen God be faithful to you in big picture form, as well as just this week? How has God been faithful? There are so many songs about God's faithfulness. So many. Why? Because it is an impactful reality. It is not like a fad of Christianity where, oh, this decade, all the songs were about faithfulness. You can find songs about faithfulness that are hundreds of years old. You can find songs about God's faithfulness that are like a day old. Because it's true. His faithfulness doesn't give up. His faithfulness didn't give up on the people of Israel. His faithfulness didn't give up on the people who believe in Jesus. And it will not quit. It will keep on going. So one, let us take comfort in these three things. God is good. No question. Period. He is. We need to train our eyes to see it, perhaps. But God is good. He will do nothing else. God's love for you is eternal. From all of eternity past into eternity future, his love is there. It will remain. And third, his faithfulness to you, regardless of how faithful you are to him, it will endure. It won't give up. Just like that prophet where God instructed him to go find an unfaithful wife and keep bringing her back. God's faithfulness to his promises, to his people, will endure forever. So let's be people who do not just quietly contemplate to ourselves, internally reflect on how much God has done for us, and don't keep it inside. You might need to start there and let it build up so that it bubbles over. But let's be people like Psalm 100 kind of people that every time we experience God's presence, that we explode with thankfulness, with gratitude, with praise, with expressions of what God has done that shows that he is good, the things that God has done that shows that he loves us, the things that God has done that demonstrate that even though I've been unfaithful, he has always remained faithful. Let's be people who enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise, with joyful expressions of our loyalty and service to him. And let us do it together. Let's be people who give thanks, who are reminding ourselves of the things God has done and of who he is. Let's be people that change the atmosphere around us instead of being people that are changed by the atmosphere around us. It's a choice. We say that a lot with love. Love is a choice and love is an action. And you can choose to love somebody. You can choose to love them in, you know, certain ways. But being thankful is a choice. It's not a result. It is not just a, you know, it's going to happen whether you actively participate in it or not. Being thankful is a choice. It's a choice that you are told to make, to do. It's the right one in response to who God is and what he has done for us. So let's go about this week again. Maybe I'll do a better job this week of getting them written all down. But let's recount the countless ways that God has demonstrated to us that he is good, he loves us, and he is faithful. And if you would, write it on the bulletin board so that we fill it up and then I have to come scurry up with a plan to figure out where to put the extra ones, okay? Let's do it together. And watch it. It's going to change you. And we'll probably starting next week, we'll see what scripture tells us Thanksgiving starts to change about us. But at first, let's get in the habit of doing it and practicing it. Because you probably aren't going to be good at it right away. That's totally fine. I'm not great at it. So You might not be good at it right away, but practicing and practicing and practicing will continue to improve it. So let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your word, for what it tells us about who you are, and that you have always been who you are. That it is not a matter of what kind of day or season or changes in our lives change you, that you simply are who you are. We thank you that both your word and our lived experiences demonstrate to us these three central truths of who you are, that you are a good God. You are not a God who's out for yourself, but you are a good God to your people. That you provide for us, that you protect us, that you are there with us even in the pain. We thank you that your love for us is everlasting, that it is permanent and doesn't come and it doesn't go, that it is truth, that you love us, and that you remain faithful to us, to your unfaithful people who are distracted, led away, who out of pain and rebellion reject you, turn our backs on you, and try to do life on our own, that you are a God who remains, that you are always there, that we can return to, that you will always be faithfully there, and that you will faithfully forgive us. We praise you even in spite of all of the circumstances that go on around us that our souls naturally want to respond to in a complaint and in a grumble, and then to put it on your shoulders like it's your fault that everything is evil and wicked and not going well. Help us instead to be the kind of people that recount your goodness to ourselves, to change our way of thinking and our way of doing life. And it would boil over, as it will, as more of us do it together, so that we can be a people who express and cannot help but express our praise to you, our thanksgiving, and our gratitude, both in words and in actions and in art forms and in music. Let it be very clear that you are our God, we are your people, and we are here to serve you with enthusiasm, that we recount who you are, and that it gives us every reason to give thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.